Oh, Father in heaven, I thank you so much that you came from heaven to earth and you showed us the way to live. You showed us what you were like, God. And then from there, you went to the cross to pay the penalty for my sins and for the sins of everyone here, the sins of the world. You were buried. You rose again on the third day. And next week, we get to celebrate Easter, the resurrection, where we lift your name on high. Oh, Father, as we come for this time now, I pray that you will help me first and foremost to put away the cares and the concerns of this past week, to put away the cares and concerns of the coming week. I pray that you will help all of us to stop and just focus on you and focus on your word for the next little while, Lord. There is nothing more important than bringing you honor and glory and praise. Oh, Father in heaven, I so want the words that I speak to be your words. Holy Spirit, speak through me. Oh, Father in heaven, as we look at Jesus and we look at what he talked about, what he did this week, oh, it has such an impact on our lives, Lord, and it has an impact on our church. And Father, we know that you want only what is best for us. And as a church, Lord, we surrender our hearts, our minds, our souls, our wills to you. Jesus, you are the head of the church. And we do not want to go any place where you do not lead us. I pray that first and foremost, we will keep that in our hearts as a church body. I thank you for each and every one here. I thank you for the way you've blessed our church in the time that I've been here, these 3 years, 3.5 years. But Lord, I believe you have so much more for us. I believe you have more for us to do. There are more people to reach. There are more people to tell about the good news of Jesus Christ. And what a perfect week this is, Lord, with the resurrection coming up. What a great opportunity for us to declare the glorious gospel of Jesus, that though we were dead in our sins, we can be raised to new life. And we can have an eternal home with you in heaven. Oh, Lord, as we come to the message, speak through me. May my will be your will. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, we've already read our scripture passage for this morning, and we're not going to be in James today, and we won't be in James actually next week. Maybe the week after, but I doubt it. So we're going to take just a short break from the book of James. But today, as we looked in the Passover week, this is the sort of the beginning of the end of Jesus' ministry here on this earth in the first phase, but it's also the beginning of a new beginning. Because Jesus Christ came to fulfill the Old Testament law, and Jesus did fulfill the Old Testament law. The Old Testament, that word testament is covenant. That covenant between God and man as it related in the Old Testament has now been finished and completed. And Jesus has started a new covenant with man, the New Testament. And in this new covenant with man, God says, you can come to me. You come through my Son, Jesus Christ. And we can know hope and we can know salvation through Jesus Christ and through Him alone. And so this week is an important week as we close the book on the Old Testament and as we open the book on the New Testament and the New Covenant. But we need to kind of look back at what was going on this week in order to understand what God has for us today. Passover week was a hugely important week in the life of the nation of Israel. Passover was the time where they stopped to celebrate the coming out of Egypt. That when God, 1,500 years before, raised up Moses, and Moses led the nation of Israel, who had been slaves for 400 years in Egypt, God heard their cry and raised up Moses, and he led them out of Egypt, out of slavery, and into a promised land. And it's a beautiful picture of what Jesus has done for us, of how that when you come to Christ, when you accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, he lifts you from the slavery to sin and gives you freedom and a new life in Christ. And it's a beautiful picture. And as the nation of Israel came every year to celebrate Passover week, they would look back to this event. Now, this is one of the three events of the year where all of the males of the nation of Israel were required to attend in Jerusalem. This was a huge gathering. People from all over the nation and all over the world, the Jews would come to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover week. And they would come with great expectation. It was a time of great joy and a great celebration. but it was also a time of chaos and trouble. And now this Passover week, it feels a little bit different. Because many thousands had seen this prophet, this man named Jesus, and they'd seen him perform miracles. He had healed lame men. They got up and they walked. He caused men who were blind from birth to see. He even raised people from the dead. And he claimed to be the Messiah, the appointed one, the Savior. And they were expecting and they were excited because this is the prophet. This is the one. This is the Messiah that's going to lead us from our slavery to Rome into freedom. And he's going to come and he's going to set up his eternal kingdom here on the earth. And this is the week. We're all excited about it. And they were looking forward to the coming Messiah. And in their understanding of the Old Testament, they missed some things. And they expected Jesus, when he came this week, to set up a political kingdom and overthrow Rome. And then now Israel is going to be free. But they missed the part of God's plan where Jesus says, I came for something even bigger than rescuing the nation of Israel. I came to rescue all mankind. And he went to the cross on Friday, and he knew he was going to the cross on that Sunday. And as he looked forward, or looked ahead to the cross, he knew, I came not just to free Israel. I came to free the whole world from the chains of sin and the chains and the slavery of all that it brings. And so he came to save you and to save me, to rescue you and to rescue me, to redeem you and to restore you into a relationship with God the Father. And as he came on that Sunday, he came riding on the donkey, as Josh read. And in fulfillment of Zechariah 9, verse 9, he came to fulfill another prophecy. And he fulfilled all of the prophecies about the Messiah. And as he came in on that Sunday, the people were waving the branches and they were laying coats across the street. And they were singing, Hosanna, which means save now. Save us, Savior. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they were expecting him to come and to save them. Only they didn't truly understand how he was going to do it. And then on Monday, as we're going to talk about two events that took place, on Monday he goes into the temple. And then he spends the night out of town. He comes back and goes into the temple again on Tuesday. On Wednesday, we don't have much information. We think it was a day of rest and relaxation and a preparation for the Passover. And the Passover on Thursday, he spent his last hours with his closest friends, his apostles. And then on Friday, arrested, tried, crucified, buried. But hallelujah, the third day on Sunday, he rose from the grave. But as he entered the temple on that Monday, the Bible tells us he went in, he said to them, it is written, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of thieves. What had happened over the years, everybody knew that there's a large number of people coming in to Jerusalem at this time of year. And when they come, they had to bring a temple tax. This is the time where they paid the tax into the temple. And they also came, they had to offer sacrifices. You and I don't have to offer a sacrifice because Jesus paid and Jesus is the final sacrifice. But they had to bring a goat or a lamb or a ram or a turtle doves or whatever. And they had to bring and offer their sacrifices at the temple. And the temple was a sacred, holy place where they went to commune with God. But anytime there's a captive audience, there's probably going to be somebody around to take advantage. If you've ever been to Disney World or Dollywood or to a professional sporting event, or goodness, even to the movie theater, you pay what, $6 for a Coke? Or more, yeah. It's gotten to where we don't go to the theater because I can't afford it. It's crazy, right? They have a captive audience and you get charged outrageous amounts of money. Outrageous, that's not a word, is it? And an outrageous amount of money for something you can buy for a dollar at the grocery store because you're a captive audience. And there were some men who decided, we're going to take advantage of this situation. And so when the people would come to Jerusalem, it just didn't make sense for them to try to drag their sacrificial animals hundreds of miles all the way into Jerusalem. It was dangerous. There's a good chance they wouldn't make it, or they would have a broken leg or something, and they wouldn't be perfect and spotless as required of the law, by the law. And so they would come to Jerusalem, and they would be prepared to purchase a sacrifice to offer to God. And there were men there in the temple. Yeah, I'll sell you this lamb. But then they would sell it for an exorbitant amount. And they would cheat their brother. And there were people that says, yeah, you need to pay your temple tax. But the temple tax had to be paid in the proper currency. And if you came from another area, another country where your currency was different, you had to exchange it. If anybody's ever been to Canada or Mexico, right, you got to go through and exchange your currency. And there's an exchange rate. But they would take advantage and they would charge way more than necessary. They were getting rich off of their brothers' desire and need to offer sacrifices and praises to God Almighty. It was blasphemy. The Old Testament was very specific about not abusing your brother, not taking advantage of your brother, having honest scales, having honest weights. And Jesus, knowing what's coming, knowing the price that He is about to pay, He walks into the temple. He walks into this sacred place, a place that's supposed to be about prayer and praise and communication with God. And He sees it turned into this den of profit and of taking advantage of people and lording my power and my authority over people. And He started throwing people out. We know that earlier in His ministry He did this. This is the second time, possibly the third time, where He came through and He just cleaned the temple out. He was turning over tables and He was throwing people out and He'd made a whip. He was driving people out of the temple because of their misuse and abuse of their brothers and because of their disregard for the holiness and righteousness of God. That's why I always say, some people go, well, what would Jesus do? And I say, turning over tables is not out of the question. Right? Now, I'm not going to do it because I'm not Jesus and I don't think I've got that kind of authority. But He was upset, and rightfully so. It was His house. They came into His house and they defiled His house. How would you feel if someone came into your house and defiled your house? And so He kicks them out. And this made Him popular with the crowd, but not so popular with the leaders. But He told them, He says, my house is a house of prayer. It is a house of praise. Because prayer and praise go hand in hand. Sometimes I think we get prayer a little backwards. Prayer is not, God, here is my list. Would you take care of all the stuff on my list? Now, we do go to God and we make requests of God, and I'm okay with that, and I think it's a good thing to do. But prayer is not, God, will you do for me? Prayer is, God, how can I align my life with you? And it starts with praise and celebration of God for who He is. Remember when the disciples asked Jesus, teach us to pray? And we get that most famous passage. Jesus said, do it this way. Our Father, who art in heaven. So you know it, but we don't know what hallowed means sometimes, right? Or give praisings to God. God, you are great. God, you are glorious. God, you are wonderful. You are the Creator. And we focus on God, and we give our praise to God, and that reminds us of how small we really are. And when we start to remember who God truly is, and we start to remember who we truly are, we can't help but praise Him. And then what's the next section? Hallowed be Thy name. Then it's, yeah, that your kingdom come, your will be done on earth. Right. So our prayers start with praise to God Almighty, where we line ourselves up with God, where we recognize who God is. That's where we start. And as we give God praise and we recognize that He knows a whole lot more than I do, and He's a whole lot more powerful than I am, I better align my life with His. And so I pray, God, your will, not my will. And let me do it here on earth the way it's done in heaven. And the way it's done in heaven is right now with a yes, sir. Not with arguments and kicking and screaming. All right, God, I'll do what you want, but I won't like it. And you can't make me. That's not how they do it in heaven. It's your will, God, not mine. And they had turned this house of prayer and this house of praise into a house of power and a house of profit. They had taken God's holy temple and they had used it for their own glory and their own power, and they used it to make money. And God was not pleased because they were now glorifying themselves. They were not glorifying God. And all that led to so many problems. And so Jesus cleanses the temple and he says, this is a house of prayer. This is not a place where you come for your benefit. This is a place where you come to worship your God. And he leaves. And boy, he really upsets some people. He goes and then he comes back on Tuesday. And when he comes back on Tuesday, he's teaching in the temple. And when Jesus teaches, it's not like anything they'd ever heard. And he goes, when he entered the temple, it says the chief priests, I mean the guys that were in charge, the elders of the people, they came to him as he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? And they were challenging his authority. The scriptures tell us that when Jesus taught, he taught like nobody else had ever taught. The people would say, where in the world is this coming from? He teaches with an authority that we just, wow, it's beyond our understanding. Well, the reason he taught with such authority is because he wrote the book. He wrote the Old Testament. He is the author of life, the creator of life. If I were to stand up here and teach you a subject out of a book that I'd read, that might be one thing, and I might do a pretty good job. But if the guy that wrote the book came in and started to teach out of that book, I'd say he had a little more credibility, would he not? I'd say he might know a little more than I do. Well, when Jesus taught, he taught as the one that wrote the book. And the people would listen to him explain the Old Testament, and they'd go, wow, we've never heard anything like this before. Their teachers had become so full of themselves that they didn't make sense anymore. And so Jesus is teaching, and people are flocking to Jesus, and the leaders and the chief priests and the elders are losing their power, and they're starting to lose their profit. And it's affecting their wallets, and it's affecting their power over people, and they did not like it. And so they came and they challenged him. And we know they challenged him. We're not going to read the whole passage and say, all right, who gave you the authority to do this, Jesus? And he challenges their motive. He goes, well, you answer this question and we can have a discussion. What about John the Baptist? What do you think of him? And they refused to answer because they knew that he was from God. But if John the Baptist was from God, and John the Baptist said Jesus is the Messiah, and they didn't listen to John, they knew they were in trouble by saying, well, he came from God. But they also knew, well, we can't say he was just, you know, just for man and he made it all up, because the crowds loved John the Baptist. And the crowds loved to hear him preach. And they knew if they said, well, yeah, he was just another guy, well, the crowds might be getting a little bit upset, and then they might start going somewhere else, and they might start voting for another person. And they might lose the crowd. And so the political cowards that they were, they said, yeah, we don't really know. Jesus is like, end of discussion. I'm not talking to you about it. Had they had honest questions, and if you're talking to somebody that has honest questions, we need to answer those questions as best we can. But sometimes people have questions, not because they're wanting to learn, simply they're wanting to challenge the authority of Jesus. And Paul told Timothy, avoid those kind of conversations. Avoid foolish arguments. Avoid vain conversations that don't go anywhere. Don't have arguments and debates with people. If somebody doesn't want to learn and they just want to challenge the authority of Jesus, there is no point. But when people have honest questions, we need to be willing and able to answer their questions to the best of our ability. And if we don't have the answer, take them to somebody that does. But these men did not have an honest question. These men were challenging the authority of Jesus because they did not want to surrender their will to His. And it's because of that they had turned the house of prayer and the house of praise into a house of power and a house of profit. And then Jesus leaves. And far too many people today I think we've turned the temple of God into a place of power and profit, not a place of praise and prayer. Now, for you and I, the temple is not a building that we go to. The Bible tells us that when Jesus came, He died on the cross, He rose from the grave, and then when He ascended to heaven, He sent the Holy Spirit, the day of Pentecost. We're familiar. And the Holy Spirit came and indwelt the believers. And for every believer who accepts Jesus as Lord and Savior, God Himself comes and then indwells you. And Paul tells us in Corinthians that now your body is the temple of God. You are not a body with a soul. You are a soul with a body. And now if you're a Christian, if you're a believer, God Himself indwells in you. And now you are a temple. And how are you treating your temple? Is your temple all about power and profit? Or is your temple about communication and communion with God? We call it prayer. And is it about glorifying the Creator? And you and I, as individual temples, we gather together from time to time at a place we call the church. But just so you know, the church is not this building. This building is just a building. Now, I think these buildings should be treated a little different. They should be treated special because it's a place where God's people gather. But the church is not here. Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." When He said, "upon this rock," He's talking about Himself, His death, His burial, His resurrection. That the foundation of the church is built upon Jesus Christ. And the church is not a building. The word church literally means assembly or gathering. Jesus said, "I'm going to build my gathering of people upon the foundation of the death, burial, and resurrection of myself." And so the church is you and I gathered together here. And Jesus said, "Well, where two or three of you get together, I'm going to be with you." Amen. So every time we get together at church or this building, and I'm okay with calling it church, it's not that big a deal, but we need to understand it's just a building. But when you and I come together, whether it's Sunday at 11 or Sunday morning at 9:45 or the men on Wednesday, the women on Tuesday, or whenever it is, when we come together, are we coming together to be a house of prayer and praise, where we align our wills up with God to surrender to the authority of Jesus Christ and His leading in our life? Or are we coming together for our own personal profit? And profit doesn't have to be in the wallet, although it can be. Are we coming together for our own personal benefit, where we might be able to gain some power in control over our life or somebody else's life, or where we might be able to benefit in some way? Are we coming for ourselves, or are we coming to honor our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? When we come together, it is my prayer that our house will be a house of prayer. Now, I get it. I hope that when you come, you benefit from coming here. I hope that the messages that I teach and I preach, I hope they inspire you in some way. I hope they inform you in some way. I hope they challenge you in some way to grow and become a better follower of Jesus. And I hope that you benefit from all of that. And I hope that you benefit from getting to know one another better. But that should be the result, not the goal. We should come here to glorify our Lord and Savior. And we find it's so unique in God's economy and the way God works. It's always backwards than what you think, humanly speaking. And when we come together, and when you and I stop and celebrate God, and we surrender to Him in prayer, and we offer up our praises and our songs to Him, and we offer up our praises in the message, and we glorify God, we do benefit, and we do profit, and we do receive power, the power of the Holy Spirit to help us live the kind of life that God has called us to live. So the focus needs to be a house of prayer and a house of praise. And when we do it the right way, we will receive so many blessings from God that we probably couldn't handle them all, and that would be a great thing. God has blessed us so much, has He not? There's some of you been here for like 3.5 years since I have, and you can remember a time, right, where there wasn't very many people here, and now God has brought all these new people in, and I'm all excited to see all of you new people and new faces. It's great, and we want to continue to preach the Word of God and shine the light of Jesus Christ in our community. We want to have a lot of people here, not so I can go to the association and brag about how good a job I'm doing. No, that's not what it's about. We want to have a lot of people here that are hearing about Jesus, that are surrendering their lives and are being saved and then being baptized and growing in their faith, because that's what it's all about. And that's what lifts up God, and that's what glorifies God. And it doesn't matter who gets the credit. I don't care if I get credit. I want to see people saved and baptized. My life, when I love to teach, my favorite thing is just to teach the Scriptures. And when I see light bulbs go off in people's brains, I want to stand up and just shout. That's the thing that really gets me going, is helping people see and discover new things. When the Holy Spirit lights up something in their lives, it's like, yes! Because there is nothing greater than walking with God. There is nothing greater in this world than living a life surrendered to the authority of Jesus Christ. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, this is a verse that we associate with Christmas time. And properly so. But it's more than just about Christmas time. The prophet Isaiah said in chapter 9, verse 6, he said, "For a child will be born for us," speaking of Jesus being born of the Virgin on Christmas, "a son will be given to us, and the government," or the authority, the rule, "the government will be on his shoulders." In other words, he will be responsible. And this is a prophecy and a prediction also about the future and the coming millennium, when Jesus comes back the second time and rules for 1,000 years on this earth. And when Jesus comes back, and when Jesus is in charge, and he is responsible, he will be named, or his character will be, Wonderful Counselor. Boy, wouldn't it be nice to have a Wonderful Counselor in charge? Mighty God, one who is powerful and who promises and fulfills his promises and will never let one of his promises fail, because he has the authority and the power to take care of all of them. Eternal Father, or everlasting Father, a Father who is always there for you, who is always there with open arms, saying anytime you want to come home, you can come home. Always, eternally, and Prince of Peace. Isn't peace wonderful? There is no true peace, though, without the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. But when you and I, like those men who challenged the authority of Jesus, who looked at him and said, "Who gave you the right? Who gave you the authority to tell us what to do?" When we reject the authority of Jesus Christ the way they rejected it, we now have stepped outside of the blessings that come along with his authority. When we challenge the authority of Jesus Christ, we give up the blessings that come along with following and serving him. We give up these things. When we surrender and we submit our lives to the authority of Jesus Christ, we can go to him as our Wonderful Counselor. The one that knows you better than knows yourself. The one that can guide and direct your steps each and every day of your life. And he will never steer you wrong. Now, you won't always understand it. I can guarantee you that. Sometimes he's going to say, "This is what I want you to do." And you're going to go, "Are you sure?" We're all got those moments. But if we step out in faith, we find out, oh, he was right. A Wonderful Counselor. That's what you get when you submit to Jesus. A mighty God. All-powerful, awesome, glorious, wonderful God, whom you can trust regardless. God will never let you down. He will never give up on you. He will never let you fail. He will always be there for you. And he will be that everlasting Father. But if you reject the authority of Jesus, you do not get access to the everlasting Father. If you reject the authority of Jesus, you do not get to walk into the open arms of God. And of course, when you reject the authority of Jesus, you will never know true peace. There is no true, lasting peace apart from the Prince of Peace. So when you and I, when we come together, the way the Israelites came together at Passover week to celebrate and worship a holy God, to offer sacrifices to them, we need to remember that this place is a house of prayer and a house of praise. It is not a house of power and a house of profit. When we come together, it is to lift up the wonderful name of Jesus. And this Friday, we're going to talk about what He did for you and me on the cross. And the next Sunday, we're going to have some good food back there, and we're going to celebrate the resurrection and the fact that you and I have eternal life when we submit to the authority of Jesus Christ. With heads bowed and eyes closed, in a moment I'm going to sing. I would like to ask a couple people to come up and stand here to be ready to pray with people. I don't know where you are in your spiritual walk. I don't know where your life is at. Maybe you're a new believer and you're still finding your way. Maybe you've been a believer for a very, very long time, but life's been difficult lately. I don't know where you are, but I know this, that God has a great and glorious plan for you. And God wants to give you so many blessings. But it only happens when we surrender and submit to Him. Sometimes it doesn't make sense, but that's why it's called walking by faith. This morning, is your temple a house of prayer and praise? Or are you solely concerned with your own personal power and profit? If God has spoken to you, if you need to pray, if you need to deal with God, you can do so at your seat if you wish. But sometimes there is something very powerful about coming forward. I know it can be embarrassing, but don't worry about it. There's not one single person in this room that wouldn't be happy for you. If you need to come forward, someone will pray with you if you wish. But as I sing, you pray.